Okay, thank you for that. And good for you to know where I'm at and have some reference. And if you have your Bible in front of you, you can follow along and you can go back and look at these references from chapter one. Also, I'm referring back to Genesis, and you'll want to read that passage as well. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. Let me read that to you. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And I believe it was men and women. Okay. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and Egypt and other parts, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, Passover was a huge celebration with thousands of people coming from around Palestine, but it was tiny when compared to Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish spring festival, and it was huge because the weather was 50 days better than it would have been at Passover. The seas were calm, or more calm at least. The roads weren't as muddy, and the weather simply wasn't as volatile. So people were able to travel to New Jerusalem, because getting to the holy city was the focal point of a Jewish person's life, to go at least once, but maybe to go often. It was a special trip. And these people would come in for Pentecost from all over the Mediterranean, from as far away as Spain. Whereas the normal population of Jerusalem was about 50,000 people, as what it's been estimated. And with Passover, it would swell to a few thousand more. It was estimated that for Pentecost, there were as many as 1 million people who would come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It was like a holy spring break, maybe. It was also the festival of first fruits. It was the Feast of Weeks was another name, or the Festival of First Fruits. It was one of the big festivals of the year, and it was when the first barley harvest had been completed, and now the first wheat harvest was underway, and fresh bread that was baked, that came from the first harvest of wheat, was offered up by priests as an offering to God. Jerusalem was a festive place. I can only imagine that it would be shoulder to shoulder with people from all over the world. No doubt lodging was almost non-existent because everybody was there. It was 2,000 years before Airbnb. So I suppose that all people that all people could would have to stay in homes of people that they knew, or what they did all through the Middle Ages, they'd simply knock on doors until you could find someone who would allow you to stay for room and board. In that million people that were there, let's say there were a million people there, there were 120 Christ followers. Now, it doesn't say anything in this passage about how many people were there, but it's been accepted that it was about 120 people because back in Acts 1:15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and the company of persons was about 120. And that's when they selected a new disciple to take Judas's place. And so that was the beginning of that selection. So that's in Acts 1:15. And as you recall from our text last week, the disciples had been told by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem. And it wasn't just the 12, okay? Disciples were everybody who were following Jesus, and it was about 120. So they were obediently waiting for the promised arrival of the Holy Spirit. And by this point, they were ready to be filled. Whatever that meant, they were ready to be filled. They knew that Jesus had said, it was fresh in their mind. Even it was 10 days ago. They said well, they were it was fresh in their mind that Jesus had said, wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So they did. And they did it expectantly because they knew they needed to be filled. David Guzik says, before we can be filled, we must recognize our emptiness. Before we can be filled, we must recognize our emptiness. And these disciples had gotten to that point. They realized their emptiness. They were ready. And these people saw their need. And it says there that they were in a house, probably in the upper room that's mentioned in Acts 1:13, if you want to go back and look at that. And fortunately, somebody in this crowd, in this number, owned the house or knew someone who owned it because they didn't need to worry about finding an Airbnb. They didn't have to find a meeting place. They already had a place. And it was obviously a place that could hold 120 people, which is pretty amazing. So, and it says that it's a house, which makes me think that the theory that I have read from time to time, that this meeting was somewhere in the temple courts, is probably not correct, but it might be. Regardless, it says that these disciples, about 120 of them, were in one place. They were in one place, and there was unity. They were all together, all together. Notice all the unity and oneness that is here in that passage that I read in the first couple of verses. They were all together. The Spirit filled the entire house where they were sitting. The divided tongues of fire, which helped them to visualize the Holy Spirit, rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were sitting here. Everybody received the Holy Spirit there. When the Holy Spirit is present, the unity is wonderfully obvious. The other day, a couple of pastor friends and I were waiting for a prayer meeting to start. Actually, no, it was during the prayer meeting. We were sharing about the incredible unity that we had with Promise Keepers. This was 20, over 25, almost 30 years. It is 30 years ago that Promise Keepers was a men's ministry movement. And with tears, we recalled the incredible unity that we had in those mass meetings where tens of thousands of men gathered together, worshiping our one God. And I was just thinking about it as I was writing this. Some people would be afraid having that many men together. Men kind of get a bad rap these days. But I remember, and I don't think it was just because she didn't want me out of the house. Kathy wanted me to go to these meetings because obviously it helped me. And she saw the good in that. And the people that I used to take large groups of guys with me to Washington, D.C. or Pittsburgh. And I went to the pastors' conference. Well, anyway, at one conference, actually, the pastors' conference in Atlanta, there were 52,000 pastors of every race and every denomination. And there was such unity. And it makes the disunity of the church that we've been experiencing as politics, as we have allowed politics to tear us apart, especially more painful. The Holy Spirit brings unity, and it was evident here in this upper room in that house on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit came like wind. Albert Wynne, in his commentary on Acts, says this, and I quote, "So we find the coming of the Spirit compared to the sound of a mighty wind into the sight of tongues of flame. Who can offer a better description? The Spirit is like wind, uncontrollable, mysterious, powerful, seen only in his effects." In Hebrew and in Greek, the same word means wind and spirit. And that's interesting that it's in both Hebrew and Greek, and also, I believe, Latin. The spirit is also like the flame. There were tongues of flame, cleansing and consuming, awesome and dangerous. And I end my quote. Now, isn't that powerful? The wind, uncontrollable and dangerous. Have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit as being dangerous? Well, as he calls, maybe sometimes it is, but our faith grows through him. The Holy Spirit isn't hocus pocus. The Holy Spirit is God's power unleashed on and in his people. He came like a mighty rushing wind, and the people outside heard it. At least they must have heard it. For sure, they heard the people speaking in other languages, but there's evidence that they felt the whole place shake. And then they heard people speaking in language. As the Spirit gave them utterance, it says, as this Holy Spirit gave them utterance, these people began speaking in tongues that they didn't know. That's verse 4. And that got the attention of the city. They didn't expect this. These were Galileans who were considered backward and rough. There may have even been, you might be a Galilean jokes. If there was a Jeff Foxworthy in those days, he might have said, if your dad walks you to school because you're in the same grade, you might be a Galilean. Or if you've ever made change in the offering plate, you might be a Galilean. But the people in Jerusalem that day were immediately set straight by these Galileans because what they heard didn't fit their impression, their preconceived impression. These people were speaking in languages that they couldn't speak before. These Galileans could speak Aramaic because that was the language of the region all the way over to Mesopotamia. They could speak Greek because it was the language of the empire and it was the language of business and trade. But these Galileans didn't know Cappadocian or the language of Cyrene or Parthian or Egyptian or any of those other languages. They simply didn't know them. But the Holy Spirit freed the tongues of these Christ followers, and all the while, the Holy Spirit opened the ears of godly people. They heard about the mighty works of God. It says that these were godly people from all over the Mediterranean, and so their ears were receptive. This message here was for devout people. Our text says that there were dwelling in Jerusalem at that time devout men from every nation and under heaven. Devout means that they were open to the word of God. And here they were hearing their own language. And yes, just like the people of Galilee and all of Palestine, they knew Aramaic too. And they certainly knew Greek because they had been traveling in from all over the Mediterranean. But here, they were hearing the mighty works of God in their own language. They were asking, what does this mean? Well, this is what it meant. It meant that it was a whole new day. The Holy Spirit fell. And the church was beginning. It says here that others were mocking and saying that they were filled with new wine. And Peter had a reply for that. And we're going to hear that as he begins his sermon next week, in our text from next week. The truth is that this response that they're drunk, hey, Galileans, you're drunk, go home. The truth is that this is the response of someone who doesn't understand something. Or even are afraid of it. They make fun of it. But these people weren't drunk. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was the undoing, this language, in every language there, was the undoing of the confusion that began with the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, 1 through 9, and you can read this when you get a chance, you'll find the account which was following Noah's flood that tells how all humanity spoke the same language. And it tells that they gathered together to build a tower, and it says there in that scripture, to make a name for themselves. And what they wanted to do was try to be on equal footing with God. It's a picture of a rebellious people filled with themselves and thinking that they could have equality with the Almighty, which is an impossibility. It can't happen. And it was at that point that God confused language and they were dispersed and they began babbling, which is literally where the word babbling comes from, the Tower of Babel. They didn't, which by the way was in Babylon. They didn't understand one another anymore. It was the curse of Babel, and confusion reigned. The truth is, confusion rules humanity because that's what happens without God. Great confusion. But at Pentecost, as I pointed out a while ago, unity was restored as the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit swept in, as the Holy Spirit blew in. It sometimes happens when I go to Cleveland or to Columbus, certainly if I go to Washington, D.C., where there's a larger population and it includes people from every corner of the world. I hear languages from everywhere and I don't understand any of them. I hear languages that maybe they're a little familiar, but a lot of them that I don't know at all. It happens at Niagara Falls. That's one of the first places I really realized that, wow, these people aren't from here. They come to witness the power of the falls, and they don't speak my language. It happens at Grand Canyon, or as Kathy and I experienced in last summer at Glacier National Park, where all around us are people of all nationalities enjoying the magnificence of nature. Actually, it's God's creation. And they're speaking different languages. And I often wonder what they're saying. I wonder if they're saying, stand there so I can take a picture. Or maybe they're saying, I wish that fat guy with that Ohio hat would get out of the way so I could take a picture. Anyway, regardless, I don't understand them. And then there have been times, though, In those situations, I had no idea what was going on. But then there have been times when I've been in worship services somewhere in another part of the world, and I have no idea of what's being said or being sung, but the worship has been sweet because I know that they have worshiped the same God that I know. The first Sunday that Sheila was in Ecuador, back in 2002, I went with her to take her to the college that she was going to in Quito, or near Quito in Ecuador. That Sunday, we went to a church in Quito. It was a huge church. I remember we sat in the balcony. I didn't understand a single thing of what went on. I did recognize some of the songs that were being played, the tune, but I didn't understand the words. But I knew God was being worshiped, and it was one of the most thrilling experiences of my life. There was unity, even though I couldn't understand. Some of you might remember that 40 years ago, Sandy Patty sang a song called Love in Any Language. And the first four lines of that are unintelligible to me. And the fifth line of that song is, I love you. And it's what the previous four lines had also said, but in four other languages. Actually, I recognized one of them. It was Spanish. And then Sandy's song continues with, the sounds are all different as the lands from which they came. And though the words are all unique, our hearts are still the same. Love in any language, straight from the heart, pulls us all together, never apart. And once again, and once we learn to speak it, all the world will hear. Love in any language, fluently spoken here. There are several more verses of the song, equally true and equally powerful. But my point is, the Holy Spirit unifies us. At Pentecost, unity was restored as the Holy Spirit arrived as a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit fulfilled the promise that Jesus made on that mountaintop before he ascended into heaven. When he told the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8. There it is. It's a promise fulfilled. We'll continue this next week as we look at the Peter's sermon as he coming out of that. The first thing he did in that sermon was correct the people thinking these Galileans were drunk. He said, nope, it's not even noon yet. But here's a sermon, and we're going to look at that next week. So that's the word. Before we close it out, because that's all I have, does anyone have any questions or comments that you would like to discuss before we end?